Genesis 1, we're going to go only through verse 5 to start with, and then we'll pick up when we're done with verse 5. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Now, as we begin to unpack all or as much as we can that God has revealed to us in this book, I want you to know again, remind you of what we talked about a little bit last week, how I plan on going at this study of Genesis. I believe without question, this is the word of God, the words of Jesus. With that in mind, we're going to be taking it for what it says and using scripture to explain scripture. And you're going to see tonight what I mean by that and how important that is. We have a tendency sometimes to take what we know now about the world and try to read it backwards into the Bible. For example, we're going to deal with a question that comes up with what we just read. How could there be light if the sun wasn't made until day 4? We'll deal with that tonight. But if the sun wasn't created until day 4, how could there be light? Well, because we are looking at it with what we know now, and we try to read it backwards, and it's going to mess you up. So as I teach the book of Genesis, I'm going to be teaching it from the scriptures. And you're going to see we're going to have a lot of scriptures that explain the scriptures. But there's another reason. I'm not, like I said last week, I'm also not going to be bringing a lot of science into this. I believe true science will prove the Bible to be true. But I'm not going to be using science to prove the Bible true, because I don't want you believing it because science said it. I want you believing it because God's word said it, all right? And because of that, I've had people already writing me and saying, "Oh, I understand you're doing Genesis, and are you going to get into this, and you're going to get into that, and man, there's so much scientific data and all this stuff." And I had to write back lovingly, as nicely as I could, and say, "That's great and wonderful, and I'm sure all that stuff proves, you know, the Bible to be true, but the Bible's true even if the science doesn't prove it." I'm going to tell you that what God said is true, even though we may not understand it. You know, was the world round once it was proven true? Because, you know, for the longest time, people thought the world was flat. But once they proved that it was round, did that make it true when they proved it? No, it had always been. And actually, the Bible had already said that, the circle of the earth, long, long time ago. So I don't want you believing it because science proved it. I want you believing it because God's word says it. All right? And that'll become more clear and more important as we get into each of the days in the coming weeks. All right? So, in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, he created it out of nothing. Well, how do we get that? Where do we get that here? It just says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It says the earth was without form and void. How do we know that God made it out of nothing? Well, the Bible tells us that. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, look at verse 3. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So here, scripture tells us that when he created the world and created the earth and the universe and everything, he made it out of nothing. Go now to Romans chapter 4. Look at verse 17. As it is written, "I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist." God is able, by the way, to just speak the word and something that didn't exist can exist. By the way, that's good news for you and me. Because have you ever been in a situation where you had no idea how anything could fix it? Or there's nothing that I could even imagine how this could be solved? We all have. And God's going to keep putting us in those places. But he's also the God can just say a word, and whatever it is can happen. Again, don't try to make science prove it. Or, I know through science how God did that. There's a lot of things that God did that make no sense to us. And we don't understand it. And scientifically, it doesn't make sense. But God, he made science, and he can actually break his own rules. So God is the one who made it out of nothing. The world, though, the earth was formless and void, which actually means it wasn't quite finished. You know what I'm saying? When he created it and spoke it into existence, it wasn't done. And you're going to see, he's going to at some point make the land appear. Right now it's just covered with water. We're going to get into all that tonight. Then these things are going to happen. Other things are going to crop up on it. Go to Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45, look at verse 12 and look at verse 18. Isaiah 45, verse 12 says, I made the earth and created man on it. It was my hands that stretched out the heavens, and I commanded all their host. Look at verse 18. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens? He is God, who formed the earth and made it. He established it. He did not create it empty. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Now, we don't have time to get into the context of these passages that get into why God is saying these things. But as you're going to see, and I told you about it a little bit, if you remember last week, the Bible is full of passages that just keep reminding us that God made the world. He made the earth. He made the universe. God did it. And how did he do it? He just spoke it into existence. Oh, and by the way, the Bible says he did it in 6 literal days, 24-hour periods. Guess what? That's how it happened. Why do you think God keeps saying it? And we're not even close to being done to seeing how many times he says it. Why do you think God keeps saying this over and over? I made the earth. I made the heavens. I spoke it into existence. Why do you think he's reminding us? Go ahead.
We are pretty thick.
And he's also reminding us of the fact that he's God and we're not. In this amount of time we know that man has been on the earth, 6 to 10,000 years. Where do you fit in to that 6 to 10,000 years? How many of those years have you been here? How many?
A micro dot,
pretty much, right? But let's be honest, every single one of us, because of our flesh, have questioned God. Every single one of us have thought to ourselves, if I were God, I would, or I think God should, why hasn't he? Or God should have done it by now, why hasn't he? And all of us have questioned God, and God has to, because we're thick, remind us, I did all this. Were you there when I created it? Were you a part of the planning session? Why all of a sudden do you come on the scene and decide how I think things, or you think things ought to go, or how you think I ought to do things? We have to be reminded that he's God and we're not. Go to Isaiah 48. Look at verses 12 and 13. Listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, whom I called. I am he. I am the first and the last. My hand laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand spread out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand forth together. Again, we see a little glimpse. He says, he calls to Jacob and Israel, whom he called. By the way, as you saw last week, a big part of what you're going to see as we get into Genesis is God's creation. And on top of that, his plan for mankind, man's sin, God's provision to take care of man's sin, the nation of Israel being put together, and God's plan for Israel in the book of Genesis. And God has to remind Israel, look, you guys are the ones I created. I set up an individual, pulled him away from his people and his land, took him to a new land, made a nation out of him for my purposes. It isn't about you. It's about me. And I think that's going to be valuable for us in the days to come, because as you know, things are going to get a little bit crazier on the globe, even though everything's right on schedule. And we have to be reminded that God's in control. And he's the one who's doing all this. Go to Jeremiah chapter 10. Look at verses 12 through 16. It is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding stretched out the heavens. When he utters his voice, there's a tumult of waters in the heavens, and he makes the mist rise from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain, and he brings forth the wind from his storehouses. Every man is stupid and without knowledge. I think you said the word thick there, Glenn, but I think a pretty good word here. Stupid, I think, works. Every man is stupid and without knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols, for his images are false and there is no breath in them. They are worthless, a work of delusion. At the time of their punishment, they shall perish. Not like these is he who is the portion of Jacob, for he is the one who formed all things, and Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Does anybody else have an idea as to why mankind wants to explain away that God created the world in 6 days? We want to be God. We don't want to be under his authority. And if we then, some Christians try to say, well, I think God was involved, and I think he kind of set things in motion, and over a long period of time, things came. They're wanting to take away his authority. His power. I'll let him be a part of it, but I'm not going to take his word for what he says. Why? Because we want to be God. We want to be God. Go to Acts chapter 17. Look at verse 24. The God who made the world and everything in it. By the way, is anybody catching a theme in the scriptures here? The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything, and he made from one man, we'll get to that when we get to end of chapter 1 and chapter 2, he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, and he determined the allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. Of course, it goes on and says he did it so they would reach out and seek him and find him. But listen to that. He made it, and he determined when we'd be alive on the earth, and he determined where, and he's in control of it all. I think the sooner we daily lay our flesh on the altar and offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, I think the sooner we learn to daily say, you're God and I'm not, you made this and I didn't, you put time in motion and you're in control of it and I'm not. Now, I'm preaching to myself here, folks. I'm just as human as y'all. There's lots of things I've been praying for God to do for a while, and it's been years, some of these things that I'm praying for. And I have to wrestle with my Lord. I don't understand. It doesn't make sense to me. Because in my wisdom, it would have been good if this had been answered by now. And God has to remind me, you came on the scene way, way late in the scheme of when I put this all in motion, when I planned it all out. And that's why Romans 12, 1 and 2 says this. It's right after 11, 33 through 36. Oh, the depth of the wisdom and the riches and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments, his paths beyond tracing out. Who's ever known the mind of the Lord? Who's ever been his counselor? For from him and to him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Therefore, I beg you, I beseech you, I plead with you, Paul says, offer yourselves, your bodies, as living sacrifices, which is your spiritual act of worship or your reasonable service. And don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but renew your minds. Then you'll know what his will is. God says, look, I made all this. You're not going to figure it out. You just have to trust me that I have a purpose and a plan, and it's all under my control. And then I left off, when I quoted chapter 12, I left off something. Did anybody notice what I left off? Now, I left off by the mercies of God. I beseech you, I beg you, by the mercies of God, to present yourselves as living sacrifices. Why does Paul say, by the mercies of God? Here's why. Because even though this is all about him, and he's created for his purposes, and as you're going to see in time, he's doing something in the spiritual realm as well with the angels and the demons. We're going to get into all that as well. And as even though he's doing all of that, he has, in his grace, allowed us to be a part of it. And one day, we'll be rewarded if we respond appropriately to what he says in this life. And we'll be glorified with him. We become co-heirs with Jesus Christ. By his mercy, even though we weren't a part of the planning, even though we didn't have any say when we'd be born or where, he has chosen by his love and his grace to let us be a part of it if we're willing to humble ourselves and let him be God and we're not in this life. Now, hopefully, the study of Genesis will help us get there. So God said, let there be light, and there was light. But then we also see that he said in verse 4, God saw the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening and there was morning the first day. So it appears all we can tell right now is there's some type of light. It's not the sun or the moon yet. They don't come till day 4. There's some type of light, and the earth is rotating. There's a period that there's light and a period that there's darkness. That's all we can tell. But we also see that when God began to create the earth, it was formless and void, or not completed, and it was covered by what? By water. By the way, it was no big deal for God to cover the earth with water in the flood, because when he created the earth, it was all covered by water. You'll see at a certain day, land begins to appear. And he separates the water and he brings the land up. And when you get to the story of the flood, you're going to notice that not only does it rain, he also has the floods of the deep come up and he moves the tectonic plates and everything. It's all reworked around during the flood. And all these things start happening. But at the creation of the world, the whole earth was already covered by water. That's how much water was already there. But don't just take Genesis 1. Let's go see if the Bible talks about that in any other place. By the way, I'm going to show you it does. Go to 2 Peter 3. Look at verses 5 and 6. For they, the ones who scoff, deliberately overlook this fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And by the means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. So here we see that God created the earth out of water by his word. And not only that, he used that same water to judge the earth and have all of mankind except Noah's family perish. Go to Psalm 24. Look at verses 1 and 2. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. Let me read that again. I think that might sound like something we've been saying tonight. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Go to Psalm 136. Because this psalm is written in a certain way, a lot of people miss what's being said in between the repeated phrases of his steadfast love endures forever. Psalm 136, we're just going to look at verses 1 through 9. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him alone, who alone does great wonders, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who by understanding made the heavens, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who made the great lights, for his steadfast love endures forever. The sun to rule the day, for his steadfast love endures forever. The moon and stars to rule over the night, for his steadfast love endures forever. The rest of the psalm, if you want to go back and look at it later on, continues to talk about his greatness and the things that he's done with the people of Israel as well. Go now to Psalm 33. Look at verses 1 through 9. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. I think we just read that a little bit, didn't we? By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. I want to point out something else that you might have missed. If I were to ask you, did God the Father or Jesus the Son create the earth? What would your answer be? Actually, you got 3/4 correct. The Holy Spirit also was involved. I know I did, but if I asked you, you should say, but also the Holy Spirit. Go back to Genesis chapter 1. Because we know Genesis 1 says, in the beginning, God, speaking of the Father, made the heavens and the earth. We know we've already seen last week, Colossians 1:1 says that Jesus made, and then nothing that made the earth, and nothing was made that wasn't made by him. John chapter 1 says the same thing. But look at chapter 1 again. Look at verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were all active in creation. We've touched on this in the past, but I'm going to show you a couple of places that kind of bring this out even more. God is one God. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and the Shema makes it very clear. Hear, O Israel, our Lord, our God, the Lord is one. There's one God. He's not many gods. He's one God. But he has always existed in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They all work in unison. They have different roles at times, but they're always the same. Beware of any preacher who uses illustrations that has the Father feeling one way and Jesus feeling a different way. That would never happen. And I've heard preachers talk about the courtroom scene and how the Father is the judge and Jesus is our defense attorney and Satan is our prosecuting attorney and the prosecuting attorney gets up and says, Jim Johnson did this and did that. And the Father said, yes, I can see that. And then Jesus steps up and says, but Daddy, I've covered him with my blood. And the Father says, okay, I changed my mind. He's covered. No, it would never be that way. John chapter 14, verse 10, Jesus said, the Father loves you already. In those verses there, he said, don't think that I'm going to speak to the Father on your behalf. The Father loves you already because you believe in me. And folks, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have always existed in three persons, though. Even though our God is one God, he's always existed in three persons. That's why, look at chapter 1, verse 26, God says this. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and so on. God said, let us make man in our image. Look at chapter 3, verse 22. In Genesis chapter 3, look at verse 22. Then the Lord said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. And so on, here again, he said us. Go to Genesis chapter 11. Look at verses 7 through 11. Come, God speaking about the down to the Tower of Babel, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. The Lord did it, but he said, let us go down. Go with me to John chapter 1. There's something here in John 1 that we've seen. But if we're really honest, it's hard to explain to somebody that doesn't have the Spirit within them, giving them understanding. In John chapter 1, I'm going to read to you verses 1 and 2, and then we're going to jump down to verses 14 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jump down to verse 14. And the Word that was with God and was God and made everything, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John the Baptist bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Do you see that? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, but the Word also was God. Well, was he God or was he with God? Yes. And no one's ever seen God, but the only God who's at the Father's side has made the Father known. Leave it alone. And here we are sitting around fighting with each other over how God saved, with predestination and free will and election, and trying to explain stuff that the Bible says this is God's work. Yet man's responsible, leave it alone. But we want to be in charge. We want to understand it all. We want to become like God, knowing good and evil, right and wrong. We want to be smarter than God. Proverbs 25, verse 2 says, "It's to the glory of God to conceal a matter." Now, it's the glory of kings to search out a matter, the rest of that verse says. But listen, you want a God that knows stuff you don't know. Anybody here really good at every subject when you were in school? No, there were things, there were ones you were really good, and the others you wish you didn't have to take, right? None of us understand it all. Yet, we want a God who knows more than us. You want a God that can conceal things because he knows things you don't know. Because if you know everything God knows, that's not a very powerful and impressive God. I don't want to know more than God. Oh, in my flesh I do. And I have to daily lay that down. As I spend time in his word, I keep bumping into passages where he says, "Jim, I made it. I spoke it into existence. I formed it. I'm not like these other images that man make. I determine times and seasons and years." We're going to get into all that. I'm the one who's controlling time. I'm the one who made time. You know, Lord, you're right. I tried to jump on the throne there for a little bit, and I'm sorry. He says, "It's all right. I've been dealing with it for years. Knew I would before I made anything." Now, verses 3 through 5, though, give people pause. Look again at Genesis 1, verses 3 through 5. I touched on this earlier. We're going to dive into it now. "And God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. And God saw the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day." Now, because we associate light and dark and night and day with the sun and the moon, but they weren't created till day four. So how was there light and dark if the sun and the moon aren't created until the fourth day? This is day one. Well, he's already existed. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. So he spoke light into existence. Now, you're close. His word is light for sure. But Let me say this. God creating light without the sun or the moon or the stars shouldn't be a big deal to those of us who know our Bibles. For years, I've had people, when they get into the whole evolution creation debate, "Well, you guys believe in the fact that God just spoke it. Well, look at your Bible even says the sun didn't come till day four, and that is where we get our light. How could light be on day one when we don't have light till day four?" And Christians go, "Oh, no, I never thought about that." And they try to read what we know now backwards No. Take the word for true and then let the Bible explain the Bible. I'm going to show you God doesn't need the sun and the moon to have light. Go to 2 Peter 3 again. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3. Look at verses 5 through 7. For they deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by the means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. So the Bible says, and we're going to stay here because we're going to jump over to verses 10 through 13. Here the Bible says that in the future, the sun and the moon, the stars are all going to disappear. Y'all remember that, right? In Matthew, it talks about it. Revelation talks about it. The sun's going to go dark. The moon's going to turn to blood. The stars are going to fall from the sky like fig trees. Figs fall off a tree. The sky's going to recede like a scroll. So in the future, there's not even going to be sun and moon and stars. But go to verses 10 through 13. I get ahead of myself. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Jump over to Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verses 9 through 11. I'm going to read verse 1, and then I'm going to stop. And ask you a question, and then we're going to jump down to verse 9. All right? Revelation 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. Of course, then he sees the holy city coming down. Let me ask you a question before I go any further. When John sees Revelation 21, and the new heavens and the new earth, is it before or after the sun and the moon and the stars are all dissolved? It shouldn't be that hard. I just read it to you. After. It's all going to be dissolved at the end of the tribulation period, and then he's going to create a new heavens and a new earth after the millennial kingdom. Wow, wait a minute. What's there going to be planetary-wise during the millennial kingdom? The Bible doesn't say. But the sun and the moon and the stars are all going to be affected. They're going to roll up and be dissolved. Interesting. Maybe we don't know as much as we think we do. Go to verse 9. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, and he spoke to me, saying, "Come, I'll show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain, and he showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. When the new Jerusalem comes down, it's already bright. But Jim, there's no sun to reflect off it. God doesn't need the sun and the moon to make light. As you're going to see when we get to that in our study the next time when we come together in 2 weeks, I'm going to show you that the big real reason for the sun and the moon and the stars is to mark dates and times and seasons and years. He doesn't need the sun and the moon to create light and dark. He gave them to rule over the day and the night, but he has put them in the skies, as we're going to look at, to help us keep time and to keep mark over certain things that he's put in motion. Again, 2 weeks from now. Go to chapter 22. Chapter 21, verses 22 through 27. And you talked about this earlier, Glenn. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. And by its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there'll be no night there. They'll bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, and nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what's detestable or false, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Let me say this to you. I don't think that there was light because God was there at creation. The Bible says God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God is light. But if his light was what was going to light the day and the night, or the day, separate day from night, he didn't have to speak it into existence. It already was. He spoke some type of light source into existence, but it doesn't have to be the sun or the moon. Well, what was it? Leave it alone. There was light on day one, even though the sun and the moon don't get made until day four. And when we get to the new heaven and the new earth, there won't be a sun and the moon, and there'll be plenty of light. What's pretty cool about that light, by the way, I'm going to chase something for a little bit, little rabbit. You know Moses, when he was just in the presence of God, he came down from the mountain and his face glowed. It wasn't a sunburn. He had a glow that almost kind of, what we would consider, he looked like an alien almost, to the point that he would wear a veil because people were afraid of him. And he also, the Bible tells us later on, part of the reason why he wore the veil is because his glory was starting to fade and he didn't want anybody to see the glory was fading. That's a message for another time about how much we want everybody to think we're more than we really are, but that's another sermon. But at the same time, I believe, and we'll get to this when we look at Genesis chapter 1 and 2, when Adam and Eve were created, I believe Adam and Eve had a Shekinah glory. They were made in the image of God. They were naked and felt no shame, but the moment they sinned, I believe they lost their glory. The Bible talks about we're actually going to receive glory again with our new bodies. We'll be able to be in his presence. And interestingly enough, even though the light of Jesus is able to light the whole new earth, you don't get the impression that anybody's doing this if they're too close to it. It's a brightness that isn't blinding, yet fills everything. As you're going to see later on, there's no night. There's day and night in the old earth. But in the new heaven and the new earth, the Bible says there's no night. Because even if it rotates, he's on it with us. But again, I'm jumping ahead. Go to Genesis chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. Now, look closely. He says when he made an expanse to separate the waters, he's not talking an expanse that separates the waters this way, because the Bible then clarifies it's an expanse that's between the waters. There's water above and water below. Remember, the earth right now, it's formless and void. It's being formed by water. It's totally covered by water. But he makes an expanse around the earth, a canopy, some translations say. It's around the earth. That's between the water that's on the earth and the water that's around the earth. It's kind of picture like this, what do they call it? My brain just went blank on the ozone layer that we have or whatever, you know, right at the edge of space. Again, is it what we have now, what it was then? I don't know. I have a tendency to believe from my understanding of scriptures and especially how long people lived back then and the fact that for a while they didn't even have rain on the earth, that things were slightly different than they are now. Again, try not to read what we know now back into the Bible. Take the word for what it is. But he made an expanse between the water that's on the earth and the water that's out beyond around the earth. But he called it heaven. Now, this also confuses people because we have usually only associated heaven with where God dwells. But heaven actually refers to the expanse above the earth. But go back to Genesis chapter 1. He called that expanse between the water on the earth and the water around the earth, he called it heaven. But look at Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the what? Heavens, plural. So it's obvious that there's more than just one heaven. He called this expanse that was over the earth heaven, but there are heavens, plural. Actually, go to verses 8 and 9, Genesis 1, verses 8 and 9. And he called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and the morning the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens," plural here, "be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. So here he says that a canopy that made over the water of the earth, between the water, around the earth, He called that heaven. But then he said, let the waters under the heavens, plural, be gathered into one place, which we'll get to when we come back. Go to verses 14 through 19 of chapter 1. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so, and God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light and the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. So again, we see that there's heavens, plural. Actually, the Jews understood from Scripture, I'm going to show it to you as well, that there were three heavens in their understanding. Now, the word heaven in the Hebrew is shemayim. It's actually one of the few words I remember from my years ago study in seminary of Hebrew. I was never really good at learning languages in the Hebrew and the Greek, and I did just enough to get by and to pass the classes. And whenever I share with you, well, this is what the word is in Hebrew, or this is what the word is in Greek, there are people that actually work for our ministry and help out with study. I have guys that just, they love diving into this stuff, and they know the Greek, and they know the Hebrew. And when I am studying, and I run across something, and I'm thinking, what is that word, and how many times might it be used? I'll contact these guys by a text or an email and say, hey, I'm chewing on something here. What's the word here, and how many times is it used? And what's it tense and all this stuff, because I'm not good at that. Man, within 15 minutes, I'll have pages of stuff emailed to me because they love that stuff. So I look smart when I preach and teach, but don't think it's me. Because I only really remember three words from my Hebrew study. Actually, two and a half. One is shemayim, and that means heaven. In the Hebrew mindset, they taught that God took like a ball-peen hammer and pounded out a dome over the earth. Last year, my wife and I were teaching up at Elton Bay Christian Conference Center there, and we stay in cottages sometimes. Someone let us use their cottage, and it was a really cool one, and it was named Shemayim. And I turned to my wife, and I said, that means heaven. But that's the only word I remember, except for, like I said, two and a half. There's another word I remember, and that's the word Arum. That means naked. And the only way I remember that is I would help myself remember a room naked around the house. And so that's how I would remember a room. And the half of a word is the word circumcision, which sounds like paring knife. But that's all I remember, all right? But let me just say this to you. God made the heavens. The first heaven is the one we just saw here, is where the birds fly. But the Jews also understood, and the scripture also talks about that. We just read some of those verses. There's another layer and level of the heavens that's beyond where the birds fly, where the sun and the moon and the stars are. And that's heaven as well. Go to Psalm 19. Look at verses 1 through 6. Psalm 19, look at verses 1 through 6. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaim his handiwork. Day to day they pour out speech, night to night reveals knowledge. There's no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuits to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. So the heavens declare the glory of God. So first heaven is where the birds fly. The second heaven is where the stars and the sun and the moon are. But there's a third heaven, and they just knew that that heaven is where God dwells. Now, we got to be careful. If you think that the third heaven is beyond that, possibly, but at the same time, if it's up there, it's down there for the people below us. You understand what I'm saying? It's beyond. But it could be right here. We don't know. Billy Graham said years ago, there could be a huge chain big as this whole room going through this whole room, and we wouldn't know it if God chose to, because are there not things that are happening right now that our eyes can't see and our ears can't hear and our physical senses can't experience? I mean, right now, you're sitting here looking on technology and you're upset that there's no Wi-Fi. If many of us who are older had been told when we were younger, you're going to be able to talk to people just walking around carrying a little thing and you can look up anything in the world and boom, 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 in split seconds, that's going to transmit from your thing to the satellite and back in a split. We would have thought, there's no way. But we know now that those things exist. They're here. We can't see them, but they're here. Go to Philippians chapter 3, though. The Bible describes heaven, the third heaven, as where God dwells. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 20, he says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, where is Jesus? This is a tricky one. Where's Jesus? He's in heaven, according to that, but he's also in you. He's in me. He's everywhere. He's God. There's nowhere that he's not. Well, then, are you in heaven? Go to Colossians chapter 2. Go to Colossians chapter 2. Look at verse 6. Sorry, not Colossians 2, 6. Hang on. Ephesians 2, 6. Thank you. Ephesians 2, 6. I knew Colossians 2, 6 too. That's a good one, but Ephesians 2, 6. We'll start in verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Did you catch that? Because we're in Christ and he's in us, in some sense, we're already there. Oh, but he's coming. He's coming from heaven. We await a Savior from heaven where God is, in the presence of God. The presence of God, though, is also with us. He's with us. We gotta let these truths that don't always make sense to our head sink in enough to our heart to understand that I'm in Christ and he's in me, and the Lord said he's got me. Yeah, believe it. Let me tell you something that's going to happen this week. I'm pretty excited about it. I'm preaching a series of messages up in Galax. I'm actually just about to finish the last sermon of the series. It's called Waiting Until the Dawn. This past Easter, for dinner, we had family over, and whenever we have a celebration of a meal, I like to have a discussion to kind of think about why we're having this celebratory meal. And so my question for our family, we had relatives come in to our house and we had a big table. My question was twofold. I said to them, what does the resurrection of Jesus Christ mean to you? That's one of the questions you can answer. Or you can pick number two, or you can pick both if you want. But here's number two. Of all the recorded resurrection appearances of Jesus that we have in the Bible, which one would you have wanted to be at if you could? I mean, you got the two women in the tomb, in the garden. You got appearing to Peter the first time when he comes to Peter by himself, and the resurrection appearance in John 21 of the feeding of the miraculous catch of fish, and so on. You got the two men on the road to Emmaus. You got the 40 days that he taught them about the kingdom of God right before his ascension. Which one would you want to be at? And in the discussion that went on, it was awesome for an hour and a half as we sat there just discussing that. And everybody took turns sharing why they'd want to be at this one and the other. My wife's sister, Susan, made a comment which just hit my heart so hard that I told her, I said, you just have launched me on a sermon series that I'm going to go write. and I get to preach it for the first time coming up this next week. She said, if we, knowing what we know now, were able to go see those ladies that dark morning, Sunday morning before the dawn, we would say, if you can just make it to the dawn, if you can just make it to the dawn, you're going to experience glory. You're going to experience some things like you would never imagine. I can't even explain it, but you got to make it and hold on until the dawn. And then God spoke to my heart and he said this. He said, you too are waiting for the dawning of that day. Aren't we? The Bible talks about how we're waiting until the dawning of that day when the morning star rises in our hearts. We're there, but we're not. We're wrestling and we're in that tension. And sometimes we want to quit. And sometimes we get discouraged. And the Holy Spirit comes alongside of us and says, hang on until the dawn. And I'm going to do a series of messages with the introductory message of holding on until the dawn. And then I'm going to talk about endurance, encouragement, boldness, and hope. But I was sharing this with a friend of mine at a funeral a week or so ago. And before I could even finish asking the question, he said, Road to Emmaus. I said, why that one? He said, because we're living the road to Emmaus now. And I thought for a second, you know what? We are. He's with us, but we don't always recognize him. And what was Jesus doing the whole time he was with them, even though they didn't recognize that he was with them? He was reminding them of what he had said. But then when he appeared, everything changed. He said, I'm on the road to Emmaus right now. I need some of those scriptures. We're not going to turn there because of time, but in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul was talking about himself in verses 1 through 4. The context shows that it was him. He says, I know a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. He said that a couple of times. He said, but I know a man that was taken to the third heaven to paradise. And he saw things that aren't permitted for a man to speak about. That's why in Romans 8, verse 18, he says, I consider that our present suffering is not worth comparing with the glory to be revealed. Many of us could say, well, how do you know, Paul? He goes, because I saw it. I saw it. Not allowed to talk about what I saw, but let me tell you, the glory that's going to be revealed makes what we're going through now seem like nothing and a light and momentary affliction. By the way, this is the same guy that had been beaten with 39 whips three times, imprisoned, beaten with rods, shipwrecked, day and night in the sea, cold, starving. And he said, it's a light and momentary affliction in comparison. And I want to encourage you all, hang on. Hang on. Spend your time with him, allowing him, even if you don't feel him, even though we don't see him now, we believe in him. We're filled with a glorious and inexpressible joy because we know we're receiving the goal of our faith, the salvation of our souls. But the heavens are going to be dissolved one day. If the heavens are going to be dissolved and there's not going to be any place where the birds fly and there's not going to be any stars and sun and moon, and what's going to happen to heaven, the third heaven? If the heavens are going to be dissolved, what's going to happen to the third heaven? Well, I got good news. Go to Revelation 21 again. Revelation 21, look at verses 1 through 8. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them and as their God. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. And also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it's done. It's already done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I'll give from the spring of the water of life without payment. To the one who conquers, they will have this heritage. I will be his God and he'll be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Jumped over to verse 22 again. Remember, I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there'll be no night there. They'll bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what's detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Go to Revelation 22, 1 through 5. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They'll see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and the night will be no more. They'll need no light of a lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Third heaven's going to come and be where we are on the new heaven and the new earth. Pretty exciting. And we see all this from just day one and day two of creation. And the land hadn't even showed up yet. That's next time we get together. Till then, love you guys. See you in 2 weeks.